And today's reading is from Ephesians 4, 29 through chapter 5, verse 2. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down.
Well, good morning, church. So good to be with you. And if you are new with us and I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square, and excited just to have today with you. Before I dive in, two things. One, you know, Pastor Trevor on our announcement shared that on August 20th is our 10-year anniversary. It's going to be amazing. One thing to make note of, though, is that we have one service at 10:30 a.m., and by the way, it's really special to me. In 2015, we moved to two services, and since then, 8 years, we have not had one single Sunday morning gathering where we gathered as an entire church. So this is meaningful and important to me. It's going to be incredible for us to gather all together in one service, and I'm convinced you're going to be like, I had no idea you went to our church, to about several hundred people. So, and then, but right afterwards, remember that we have an after party here. We have food trucks. We have tons of stuff for kids, adults. It's going to be an awesome time. Plan on not only coming, but coming and celebrating together. It's really going to be a remarkable experience. And in the midst of conversations of an anniversary, which I'm getting confused about a 10-year church anniversary on August 20th, I am celebrating my 20-year anniversary with my sweet wife, Emily, while she's looking at her phone. On Tuesday night. So anyways, happy anniversary, sweetheart. Genuinely, I thought it would be fun to be funny. I have nothing funny to say. You're the best thing that's happened to me. I love you very, very much. And happy anniversary. Both of them. Yes, there you go. There was a season in my life when my mid-20s, I walked through a really challenging set of circumstances of friendship and change and church, and it was hard. I walked through, in many ways, some of the greatest interpersonal pain I ever experienced in my life. And I remember as I was processing through that season, I was really struggling. I was doing everything I knew how to do to move my heart forward, and yet I just feel stuck. And I don't know if you've ever found seasons like that, where you know, difficult things happen, tragedy, challenges, pain, loss, relationships broken, whatever the case it may be. And part of the challenge is it's not only that you're walking through something so difficult, but you're just kind of giving into it, but you're contending to try to get your heart and your life in order and alignment, and yet you just seem to feel lost. And I remember there was a moment I was praying, and this phrase came out of my mouth, Jesus, where are you? And for me, it was just a point of confusion, trying to grab hold of the one I was following, trying to know how to navigate this season to life, and yet feeling overwhelmed and challenged by it. And I remember this moment because with an abnormal clarity, I heard the Lord speak back to me and just say, Phil, I'm in forgiveness. And if you want to join me, you have to join me there. That moment not only changed that immediate season of my life, which changed my life, it became a moment I've held on to in so many other seasons. It's an invitation that has reminded me over and over again when I seem to lose my way or situations seem to be challenging or overwhelming, to be reminded of the centrality of forgiveness to the way of Jesus. And today, as we talk about these foundations, these ways of Jesus that you and I, as those who call on his name, as those who follow him, embody in our own lives. Last week, we spoke about servanthood. And today, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. Central to the way of Jesus is being a people of radical forgiveness. And I am convinced that right now we are in a cultural moment where we need to experience a revival around forgiveness. I have never been alive personally in a season where the polarization, the cultural change, the evolution of belief, as different groups of people think about different things in different ways, and the divide grows and grows, that it becomes so radically normal for hatred and bitterness to be in us and communicated by us. It's almost as if forgiveness is a lost virtue, not only within culture, but certainly where it matters the most, within us as those who follow Jesus. And let me prove my point quite easily. It's called driving on Atlanta roads, right? Now, one of the things I tell people as I've now fully, you know, embodied being a Southerner is that one of the things I love, Southern culture, Southern hospitality, Southern kindness, they're real. When people think of them as a facade or disingenuous, it's maybe a misplaced experience. I have found that these values are part of our culture, and they're actually quite beautiful. There is something genuine and true to the way in our world and in our city we have a common kindness that we want to put on display to each other. The problem is that it can be shallow, and it can forget certain principles that make it dysfunctional at times. And in that, one of the things that I've learned also about living here is that in that value of cultural kindness, many of us never actually move into difficult conversations that we need to have. And it's almost like if you put an entire city on steroids of not having difficult conversations they need to have, this is what happens. I remember I was driving around a perimeter mall, and I was moving up to a place where I was about to turn right, and somebody was walking. They had a green walkway, and so they were walking, and by law and by love, I did not want to murder them by hitting them with my car, right? And so I'm waiting there with my signal on, driving as, you know, it was a 10 for 10 out of my driving skills on that day. The person behind me probably didn't know that I was waiting for a person, just lays on their horn, right? With just, I mean, unbelievable, like 10 seconds laying on their horn, clearly making some kind of point. And as the person finished walking, I begin to turn right. The person, who was also, by the way, turning right, in that moment swings around me, window open, double bird out, you know, just yelling things I won't say ever or in church specifically, right? And I was just like, and here's the thing. Our friends Stephen and Megan just moved to Atlanta, so we were introducing them to Atlanta, and we're like, there's a thing about driving here. It's real. You're going to have to, you know, people run red lights. Like, that's normal. Don't use your blinker, because people just fill up the space. And Stephen and Megan are like, what planet are you talking about? Well, this one. This is the reality of driving in Atlanta. And I remember this moment, because this person, this is what I thought to myself. That person needs to have a conversation with somebody who's not me. to be that out of reality, it yet seems very common in our culture. We have allowed in some ways this inner pain, this inner rage, these inner feelings to go unchecked. And I believe they have reaching and profound consequences. We are a people of forgiveness. Forgiveness was not only the anchor of our story, but it is meant to be the marker of our lives. And my heart for you, as your pastor, as a father, is to remind you of the centrality of what it means to follow Jesus and to take part in the radical movement of forgiveness that exists in his name. Because it is our story. It's the story of the scriptures. It's the story of the God of Israel that we have now been grafted into. The story of Abraham making covenant with God, Genesis 15, where in this place of covenant, the demands made clear, the penalties known, God puts Abram to sleep. And as the Spirit of God goes through the covenant to mark this agreement, what he's declaring to Abraham is, I will accept any consequences for my failure, which will be none. But oh, by the way, I will accept the consequences for your failures, which will be many. The very covenant of the people of God begins on a foundation of forgiveness. The prophet Jonah, who called to the most evil nation perhaps that has ever existed in Assyria, sent to give a prophetic word to its capital, Nineveh, a people profound in their evil activities and specifically their evil activities towards Israel, sent with a word that had the possibility of forgiveness, wants to run the other way. And ultimately, in Jonah's reality, knowing that God would potentially forgive these people, eventually gives in a whale later. And in those moments, the final act of this prophetic book is Jonah sitting under a tree, so angry with God that he could have compassion on such people. And yet, God's final word to him is how he sees the Ninevites as those who don't know their left hand from their right as children. As people worthy of forgiveness. To Jesus, it tells us maybe the greatest parable in the Bible, Luke 15, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son, who tells about a son who wandered, who realized his ways, who on his way back to his father is preparing the speech, perfecting his repentance communication. And his dad, looking for him from a long distance, once he sees him, sprints to him and makes him unable to even speak a word before he embraces him, clothes him, and reestablishes him as son. It's a story of forgiveness. Least, not the least to mention, Jesus as he laid down his life for us. His willing sacrifice, which was also the greatest act of brutality and murder, to the very ones doing this act, said to his father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We are part of the great forgiveness story. It is who we are. And I believe that you and I are those who are meant to restore and return the invitation of radical forgiveness to the world. Yet it becomes easier and easier in the culture in which we live to hide. I believe many of us, because we actually haven't ever learned the radical nature and principles that come alongside forgiveness, have chosen what seems like easier paths, and it's just an illusion. We either numb or forget, but we don't fully understand that when you walk through pain and you don't process it unto Jesus, it doesn't go away. It just goes on a spiritual, emotional credit card and accrues interest until the day comes where the debt is demanded. I believe the mark of followers of Jesus was always intended to be a radical mercy filled with compassion and forgiveness. And this is the very substance of the scripture that Eliza read. This posture we have towards one another of true forgiveness in our lives. And yet the option is so easy to choose the other. One of the things I found as I was kind of praying through and preparing for today is that there is an actual like category of houses that exist that I didn't know people put in categories. They're called spite houses. You can look them up. You can Google them. It's fascinating and terrifying and horrible and sad. And it just tells you the story about the brokenness of human beings. But there are these famous spite houses, things that people built directly out of spite in situations. And I was reading about them, and one of these caught my attention. You can bring that picture up. And in the 1920s, there was a couple that got divorced. And in the divorce proceedings, part of the demands on the husband is that he had to provide his wife with a house exact or better in nature to the house that they were living in. What wasn't described or made distinct was where that house had to be. And so he bought on the deepest reaches of the salt marshes of Massachusetts a piece of unlivable land and built an exact replica of the house that he and his wife lived in. And this is what they call a spite house. And it's become a very famous landmark that you can, if you can get to it, has become famous, and it's abandoned and lives, of course, to this day. And it's this picture here of someone who in the midst of their life actually got to such a place of rage and bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred towards somebody that they once loved, that in the actual legal system, looking at them and saying, you are required to care for their needs, would rather make a mockery of that person than actually lean in any way towards kindness or forgiveness. And what I couldn't stop thinking about in this picture of the spite house is how many of us don't see and don't recognize that we ourselves are living in spite houses we think we've built for others, but we've built for ourselves. When you abandon the centrality of the way of forgiveness, this is what happens. You turn your very life into a spite house filled in salt marshes that distance you from everyone and everything that truly matters. And God wants to invite us into a greater story. A story that does not build houses of spite, but a story that builds pathways of forgiveness. You and I were called to be a people of this kind of radical forgiveness. And it's even this phrase, right, that Paul says in Ephesians, to forgive in the way that you have been forgiven. In Colossians, he says something very similar. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it's here that we see the central principle of true forgiveness, which is that you and I are invited into something that we cannot manufacture on our own, but rather have received. See, so many of us stumble our ways through forgiveness because we forget its most central invitation. The forgiveness that I have to offer is a forgiveness that I have first been offered. It is in the weight and the wake of radical forgiveness coming towards me that I have any forgiveness to offer the world. And it is also the definition of the forgiveness that I am called to. We are not invited into a forgiveness of our own making, a forgiveness of our own defining. We are to be forgiven as we have been forgiven. And I don't think I need to talk to you about the grandness, the wideness, the beauty and the holistic nature of the way that Jesus has forgiven us. We are called to forgive. But it's so hard for so many of us, myself at times included. But I know that the only way we're going to put the radical love of Jesus on display is that this principle of forgiveness becomes part of who we are. And our stories are different. I recognize that to truly talk about forgiveness, maybe it makes it safe in the sense that I'm talking about it in a public way. There's several hundred of us here, and so I can talk about forgiveness in a way that's challenging, yet it's distant enough from our lives that it doesn't become insensitive. But I recognize that to actually talk about forgiveness in our lives is to talk about the greatest pains we've experienced. It is incredibly intimate and vulnerable. I don't dishonor that or cheapen that. I cannot have an actual conversation with you about radical forgiveness without talking about the greatest terrors of your heart and past. But this is why this matters. Because if we do not actually allow the love of Jesus to go into the terrors of what was, your life will be defined by them. And who you are is too important to allow your future to be robbed by the pain that exists from the past. The gospel puts on display a different story. Because in the midst of all of our differences, what unites every single person in this room are that all of us have mistreated others and been mistreated by others. I'm not saying we have all mistreated and been mistreated in the same ways, but let me make the ground common among us. We have sinned and been sinned. We have wounded and been wounded. How do we then become the movement of forgiveness that Jesus has called us to be? I think for me, one of the things that I see is that because we don't truly understand forgiveness, we never really step into the weight of it. And I realized as I wrote this sermon, there was about 10,000 things I wanted to say. So I'm just trying to lean into the few that I think matter the most for us in the moment. But let me just start by helping us understand what forgiveness isn't, because I think it's going to allow the invitation of forgiveness to hold greater capacity and weight for us. There's these myths about forgiveness that I find so common. The first is that forgiveness is a feeling. Let me just tell you very clearly, forgiveness is not a feeling. And if you wait for your feelings, you will just stay waiting. Timothy Keller wrote this shortly before he passed. He talked about forgiveness is granted, often a good while, before it is felt. Not felt before it is granted. It is a promise to not exact the price of sin from the person who hurt you. It is likely you have always thought, well, I have to feel it before I grant it. I have to start feeling less angry before I start to not hold them liable. If you wait to feel it before you grant it, you'll never grant it. You'll be in an anger prison. Friends, what's happened because we live in a feelings-led culture, we allow that to come and break our thinking down into places that are lies. You will never enter into forgiveness because you feel it. But what you have to know about the nature of your heart is your heart will follow your covenants. And so when you step into forgiveness, which I'll get to an invitation of what forgiveness is, but it is a covenant, it is a declaration that you will follow through until the end. And as you step into that covenant, your heart will follow. It may not be tomorrow, it may take some time, but your heart will come to pass. Your heart will never be the one that can lead you. It is your covenants that will lead you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. The second myth is that forgiving is the same as reconciling. That to enter into forgiveness, reconciliation must be had. We have to understand, as beautiful as reconciliation is and as much as reconciliation is the desire of God, forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. And there are some seasons, some moments, some choices, some decisions, some things we do and done to us that actually mean the very right and Christ-centered thing is to bring an end to certain relationships that we've been in. Do not buy into the idea that moving towards somebody in forgiveness requires reconciliation. I believe this affects us both ways, that there are people who, in the call of forgiveness, put themselves back into situations that continue to harm them that you should have never put yourself back into. But then there's people who, because they don't understand that forgiveness and reconciliation are different, because they know they can't or don't want to reconcile, they withhold forgiveness, not seeing that the two are separate. We have to be a people that no matter the consequence and the fallout or the possibility that reconciliation may or may not be happening, to not allow forgiveness to die in the midst of it. Forgiving is excusing. So I guess if forgiveness is just acting like something didn't happen, or forgiveness means there aren't consequences, or forgiveness is acting like something didn't happen to me, it's almost like just this great excuse. Not true. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiving is not acting like something didn't happen. Forgiving isn't canceling consequences from painful choices we make or that others make. Forgiveness isn't looking at somebody and excusing their activity, or often what we do is we want to excuse our own in our request for forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually seeing the full weight as much as we can of the decisions we've made and that others have made towards us. It's just what we choose to do with it is what makes it forgiveness or not. Many of us, whether we admit it or not, we feel like forgiveness makes us weak. Revenge is a power position. Withholding is a power position. If I can keep this one tether of what you did to me, then when I need to use it, I can. Oh, it's the convincing of the lies of the enemy. To believe that forgiveness makes you weak would mean that you would believe Jesus is the weakest person who ever lived. I would argue that Jesus is the strongest person who ever lived, and he exampled that strength, and he changed the world with that strength, and forgiveness is a strength we must recapture. We view forgiveness as a one-time act. So you hurt me, and then we come and we have this reconciliation moment, and I say, I forgive you, and then I move on. Forgiveness is a one-time declaration, but it's going to require the contending to keep your heart in alignment with the truths that you have said. Because guess what, friends? When you've been hurt to certain degrees, you will sit with that person in sincerity, say, I forgive you, and you'll wake up in the morning and the debt will still be there. A one-time act is a naive concept that then we brush it over, or we think something's wrong with ourselves, but forgiveness is a promise to a trajectory. For however long it takes, I will keep taking the debt that is now in front of me and taking it back to the person it actually belongs to. Which forgiveness is making the choice to remove it from the person who created it. And sixth, forgiveness depends on the other person admitting they're wrong. No, it doesn't. Reconciliation certainly does. But forgiveness doesn't. Because we want to be justice keepers, because we want to defend ourselves, because we don't trust the defense of Jesus, we withhold forgiveness until somebody can actually articulate the full weight of what they have done, not recognizing that we're only living in the participation of forgiveness through revenge, not actually opening up our hearts to the radical generosity of Jesus. We are people who can move towards forgiveness, even where the other person chooses to, doesn't know how to, or never even knows the weight of what they have done against us. We have to be a people who begin to move towards true forgiveness. Well, if this is what forgiveness isn't, then what is forgiveness? I think that's a fair question. And there's this moment that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 18 where I believe he puts on display a picture of what forgiveness is really all about. This is the same greater passage that we looked at last week. Jesus has this conversation with his disciples where he begins to talk to them about these challenges of the principles of the kingdom of God. And like I spoke on last week, he starts with this radical invitation to lay down your own name, to die to yourself, to be servants in the world. And the series of conversations he has in Matthew 18 is one of the most challenging places in the Bible. He talks about the posture of the heart towards sin, where in your heart you would actually have a perspective, I'd rather cut off my hand or my eye than disavow the Lord, this radical fear of God that Jesus is inviting us into, this care for other people, of reality of our lives needing to be people who care and protect those who are vulnerable, to this invitation into understanding how to reconcile and hold on to, not hold on to hurt, but move towards life together in a way that many of us have a difficulty understanding. And what I love about this, Jesus is saying hard thing after hard thing after hard thing, and it's here like Peter recognizes what's coming. And have you ever had these moments with Jesus where you feel like he's about to say something really challenging that you don't want to do? So you go to him and you try to offer like a half in between, hoping that maybe it's more than you want, but at least it won't be that. Like Peter has one of those moments. He's like, okay, I get it. I got to be a servant. I got to cut off my left hand if I sin. I'm in on all those things. But forgiveness, if you ask me to do something hard on forgiveness, Jesus, it's actually how much it puts on display the challenge of what forgiveness really is. So Jesus, in the midst of this conversation on reconciliation, Peter comes and goes, okay, you're asking us to do some hard stuff, Jesus. So let's talk about forgiveness. How about 7 times? I see you keep going to these extreme places of this call in our life. 7's pretty extreme, right? And Jesus, of course, famously answers, not 7, but 70 times 7 is rabbinical invitation to, again, this unending stream of forgiveness that we live in towards people. And it's here that Jesus tells a parable about a king who had 2 servants. The first servant owed him millions of dollars, an unpayable amount in an ancient world for a common person, even for the wealthiest. Anyone besides a king could never even have imagined such an amount. And the king called the servant to himself and says, it's time that you pay your debt. And the servant fell before him and said, King, I have no ability to repay you. I beg you, do not make me owe this. I'll do everything I can. And the king had mercy.
He saw the heart of the man, and he looked at him and said, I forgive you all of your debts. The servant who had been forgiven, he's leaving the king's courts. And as he's walking down the stairs into the public square, he sees another servant of the king who owed him several hundred dollars. And in seeing the other servant, he came up to him and says, he grabbed him by the chest and he seized him by his shirt and he said, pay me what you owe me. The servant fell to his feet and he begged his friend. He said, I do not have what you're asking. I promise I'll work and I'll find it. I'll pay you back. Have mercy on me. But the heart of the servant who had been forgiven was so filled with bitterness. He refused to accept the statement of the man. He took him and his wife and his children, threw him in jail and said, until you pay me back, until your family can find a way, you will stay here. Other servants, they saw this. They were angry. So they came and told the king what had happened. The king called in the servant he had forgiven. And he said to him, you wicked servant. Right after I just forgave you so much, you could not turn around and forgive your brother so little? And he said, the king, he took the servant he had forgiven, and he placed him in jail. And he said, until you can pay back your debt, this is where you'll stay. And then Jesus says this word that is so challenging. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. To be honest, this is one of those statements of Jesus that's, I don't know exactly how to hold all the time. The Bible interprets the Bible. It's the whole narrative of the New Testament that gives us the theology we stand on. We know this very clearly. We're saved by grace. My works of righteousness can't do it or undo it. I'm centered in Jesus. I have his. What makes me able to stand in front of his forgiveness is his righteousness. And I don't know if you're like me. I have failed Jesus so many times to quickly example his forgiveness. And yet I know I stand in his grace as a son, beloved by him, won by his cross, not by my efforts. And yet I cannot take away that Jesus says there is something you have to understand. I think this statement is probably less about salvation that can be earned and salvation through some circumstances that are given away, though I'm not even here to have a conversation about those theological matters. In distinction, what I think this passage is saying is, if you are the kind of person who could receive the weight of the forgiveness of Jesus and yet walk down the stairs and grab your brother by his robes, maybe you understood the forgiveness of the king, but you actually didn't receive it. Because to receive the radical forgiveness of Jesus is to have it penetrate in your life so deeply that it begins to change and influence everything you do. Jesus is trying to make some kind of statement that as a pastor and somebody who gives himself to theology in a great deal, I'm just trying to tell you, I can't undo the challenge here. What I know Jesus is saying is that forgiveness is not nearly as optional as we make it. And may it at minimum provoke a fear of God where you and I in our self-righteousness think we're demanded and owed the things by our brothers and sisters that we refuse to move towards mercy in. I'm not minimizing the greatest challenges of your life. I'm not minimizing the great wounds that have been caused to you by others. I'm standing as a pastor and an advocate to you telling you this. You have been completely, holistically, and radically forgiven by Jesus. And where you and I think we have the right and the ability to not offer that to others in the name of Jesus because what they have done is somehow so much worse than what we have done, we are buying into ideological lies, falsehoods. Friends, you are part of the kingdom of forgiveness. And if you want to live a life that constantly seizes people by their robes and throws them in jail for what they cannot pay you back, then in many ways what you're declaring is you do not want to be. We have to reclaim the kingdom of Jesus as the kingdom of forgiveness, first and foremost for ourselves, and secondly in the way we move towards the world around us. There are three principles. Matt, you can come up. I'm going to close. That this teaching tells us. Often we miss the beauty of this passage because of the stark nature of the challenge of Jesus. But behind that radical challenge of Jesus is actually what makes forgiveness, and specifically the idea of Christian forgiveness, so profound. The first truth of what forgiveness is, it's just opening up your heart up to mercy because you begin to see people the way God sees people. Here's the truth of this parable. The King of the universe sees people mercifully. He has mercy for them. He longs to give mercy. In fact, the scriptures say that he prefers mercy over judgment. By the way, the radical vision of the atonement, people don't enter into experiential forgiveness, the exchange of salvation, until repentance and confession take part. This is but in that truth, what we forget is that every ounce of sin and forgiveness has already been won. Every single act of human evil for the history of the world has already been reconciled in the person of Jesus. It doesn't get reconciled into adoption in us until we come to Jesus in repentance. But believe me, it's already been paid for. There's not a person on the planet that Jesus hasn't already paid the price and has the disposition of heart of forgiveness towards. And what I'm saying is that when we understand that we forgive as we have been forgiven, the first posture of forgiveness is you can't do this out of you. The reason we withhold forgiveness is because we look for things inside of us that don't exist. You don't have this. It's a mercy he has. And when you begin to learn that the posture of forgiveness starts with the one I belong to has eyes for this person who just hurt me and their eyes of mercy, you begin to go, okay, God, I need that mercy too. I want to forgive as you forgave me. I'm struggling. But what you'll find is you stand, you begin to abide in Christ. You start to discover a mercy he has. He has mercy, guys. You of yourself are a terrible forgiver. And he is a beautiful forgiver. And he doesn't expect you to do anything but come into alignment with him. This is why this kind of love is a fruit of the Spirit. Friends, we become forgivers because we abide in Jesus. And you abide in Jesus and he starts to put his heart in your heart. And when you start to have his heart in your heart, then you realize that this debt, see, this is the radical vision of forgiveness. When somebody hurts you, a debt gets created. Forgiveness is not pretending as if it doesn't exist, isn't acting like it didn't happen, isn't just moving it to the side. Forgiveness is holding the debt in your hands and going, someone did this to me. And they can't undo it. So what do I do with this? See, this is the vision of the parable. It's a transfer of who the debt now belongs to. Forgiveness is the active participation of taking the debts that others have caused you and releasing it from them and taking it to the only one who can hold it, to Jesus. Forgiveness is the practice not of forgiving, but of reallocating. It is looking at debts caused by human beings and say, I will no longer hold you accountable to this. I declare that this debt does not belong to you. I will not treat you according to it. I will not speak of you according to it. I will not hold it in my heart according to it. I will transfer this debt somewhere else. I cancel it to you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I will not have this debt hold a perspective between us, and I will not demand payment back. But the only way that works, guys, is because then you take that debt and you bring it to Jesus, who, by the way, theologically bought it. It's not just a metaphor. Jesus owns every piece of sin in the world. He owns it. It's his. He gets to do whatever he wants to with it. So that actually, that debt that's in your hands, that was caused by somebody else, so it's yours and theirs, it's neither of yours. On the cross, Jesus bought every evil act, small and large, in the world. It's his, which is why he has the authority to pay it back.
And so you take that debt and you place it in the hands of Jesus. He said, I trust you.
You can restore my heart. You can fix what's broken. You can love. You can heal. Because there are times, especially when the hurt is significant, you will declare forgiveness towards someone. And then you'll be driving in your car and you'll think about what you want to say to them. It's called fantasizing your pain. And we kind of think that's normal. It's normal because we're sinners, but it's not walking in forgiveness. It's going, oh gosh, in my heart, I'm demanding payment back to the person I just told they don't have to pay me back. And when that happens, what you have to do is you have to go, Jesus, this is yours. Help me. I confess and admit where my heart's at. And we transfer a debt back to him. There are seasons of my life where I have given a debt to Jesus and it showed back up on my bed every single morning. And every single morning I've had to make the decision, will I keep in my covenant of forgiveness or not? But when I have stayed faithful to the one who forgave me, not through my power, but his, and I said, Jesus, it just keeps showing up. I'm taking it and I'm putting it back to you. And I do it morning after morning after morning after morning, that suddenly there's a day it's not there. And a week it's not there. And then a month it's not there. And then it just never comes back and your heart is whole. I am convinced that most Christians have never actually experienced the transforming power of true forgiveness. They just think it's going numb. Your heart becomes alive again. And you can actually look at this person who wounded you with love and grace and honor and forgiveness and desire. And because forgiveness is about entrusting the debts to the one who can do something about them. It's giving them back to the King and not demanding payment for what it can never be paid back to us. Anne Lamott says this quote, I love it because it's so simple but true. Earth is forgiveness school. Welcome to life. A constant activity of small hurts that you do to others and others do to you. And the way of Jesus calls us to be the counterculture in a storyline of bitterness. A world that is building its spite house desperately needs a community that builds bridges of forgiveness. When we were praying this morning, and I'm finally finishing, I promise, Pastor Sean had this kind of picture in prayer. If you remember the book, Where the Wild Things Are, it's you gotta love when kind of Holy Spirit birthed words come out of Where the Wild Things Are. But in the story, Max has situations that he wants to flee from, and so he does. Situations he doesn't want to resolve, so he runs. Angers, hurts, and frustrations he does not know how to manage, so he wants to live where the wild things are. And he runs away. But there's a point where in his resettling of this new land, he realizes he's made a mistake, and it's this moment, right, in the story where his mom cooks a meal. And just the smell of it somehow in the imagination of Max makes him want to find his way back from where the wild things live to home. As Sean shared this, and it was just meaningful to me, I think this is a picture of two invitations. I think there are some of us, we have been wounded, rightly, truly, honestly. And because of it, we have set sail to live among wild things that we think will rescue us, and they will not. And I'm just telling you, I don't minimize whatever the things are that has come into your heart. But running from the great wounds will not heal them. Just never will. There's an invitation for you in freedom called forgiveness. And the second is that I just believe this is a picture of what the church of Jesus is supposed to be like, where we have meals, lives that create aromas so fascinating and desirous that wounded people begin to find their way back home. I wonder when the last time was that you intentionally created a moment that has the aroma of forgiveness so powerfully and wildly that people who have set adrift begin to think to themselves, I want to come home. I want to come home. Because that is the true story of forgiveness. It's that Jesus took what we could never pay back to make a way home. And it's those who have found home who are now invited by Jesus to create those same open doors back. This is the challenge of Jesus. It will get worse out there. Polarization will increase out there. And friends, we are going to be people who stand on Jesus, come hell or high water. No matter what it costs me in reputation or consequence, no matter what people think or don't think, we hold to Jesus. We hold to his gospel. We hold to his word. We hold to his love. That'll never change. What the scriptures teach, we believe. But we can't hold the line if we don't and aren't willing to hold the line on forgiveness too. We have to find our way back to being people who experience and give away the radical call of forgiveness in the world. All right, I've got to close. Would you stand with me? Prayer teams, will you come forward? I really tried. You don't know how much I cut from this teaching, from last teaching, to try to not be 10 minutes over, and it still just was 10 minutes over. Jesus, we love you. I need you. We need you. I thank you that you forgave me. I can't pay you back. And I kind of can't believe you don't want me to. You just want me to abide in what you've done and to share it with the world. Lord, would you move towards anyone here who just has forgiveness on delay? And just in this place of prayer, I just want to do this. This is so simple. But if you're here today, and as you're hearing me share, you just know that there is forgiveness paused, forgiveness delayed in your own heart. And you just feel the need to just acknowledge it in front of Jesus. All I'm going to ask you, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? It's just an act of confession, and I want to pray over you. Just, Jesus, I'm here. I need to move towards forgiveness. Yeah, amen. Jesus, for all of us, who this is true for, those who raised their hands and those, Lord, who didn't, but they know something in their heart needs to shift. Would you teach us the radical way of forgiveness? And Lord, we thank you that you loved us. You loved us. You made a way for us. Would we receive that and learn how to make ways for others too? In Jesus' name. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. If we can pray, come let us pray. If not, enjoy the rest of your day. Love you guys. God bless you.